You are listening to the Eternity Church Podcast. For location and service times, please visit us online at myeternitydm.com.
As it is in heaven, so let it be. Scripture says that God inhabits the praises of his people, because when we praise him, it's like in heaven where there are hosts of angels praising the Lord. And so right now in this room, as we worship the Lord, as we praise his name, it is right here as it is in heaven. You're standing in the presence of God, church. And the anointing of God and the power of God is in this place. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you're doing here in all of our lives. We thank you for your presence, because it's in your presence that we're transformed into a better picture, an image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask you tonight in your presence, as we stand in worship and as we sit under the word, that Lord God, you would minister to us. You would transform us. You would chip off the rough edges. You would sand down the splinters. You would polish us, Lord God. That as we leave this place better than we walked in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Church, I'm not preaching tonight. And I was talking to a friend on Facebook last night in Australia. And he told me how the first sermon on a new stage, you should be preaching it, Jesse. You know what I realized? That'd be true if this was about me. But the reason that this church is seeing souls saved every week, is seeing lives transformed and marriages restored and broken hearts mended, isn't because there's a man named Jesse, but because the anointing of God is on this place, is on the preaching of the word in this place, is on the people of this place. And so tonight, the same anointing, praise the Lord, that is in this church every week over there is going to be right here, praise the Lord. And I want to tell you, God wants to speak to you tonight. And so why don't we give Pastor Jed a great big hand as he comes up on stage tonight to preach the word. Come on, give him a great hand, Pastor Jed. Come on, thank you.
Thank you, church. Woo! I got to tell you, this feels pretty good standing here on this new stage. Welcome to church. Church, do me a favor. Before you even sit down, I want you to give yourself a round of applause. Can you just give yourself a round of applause? Oh, come on now. If you're giving applause to yourself, you better get after it. Come on now. It's okay. It's okay. Yeah, go ahead and have a seat. I'm just thrilled to be here. If this is your first time, we're honored to have you here. We're honored to host you. It's our privilege, church. If this is your first time, just as Pastor Jesse said, we're literally renting. There's not a square inch of this building inside and out that isn't getting touched. It's just absolutely crazy. And so the stage was over there last week, and an army of people came and tore it out. And here's this stage built here, and it isn't just a stage built. We're talking electrical, completely redone, sound completely redone, lighting completely redone, media, the whole thing. There's an army of people. I just want you to know you're in the presence of just a bunch of legends sitting among you who are just making incredible things happen, and it's just absolutely awesome. I do want to say one thing, because I know he's here. Mick Cox and Josh Cox, they're a father and son, and they're literally spearheading the building of this stage. Mick, I don't know where you are, but I just want to say it's an honor to preach from the stage that you built. We just love you. So you give him a round of applause, church. Come on. Good stuff. There's so much room to walk around here. This is amazing. All right, church, so we're not under construction, even though the stage is, so that means that you talk to the guy that's preaching, all right? Or the lady that's preaching, you just talk back at me, okay? Usually, if you haven't seen me preach here for a while, usually I start with a story, and I always ask permission first. So is it okay if I start with a story? Thank you. I would have done it anyway, but I just thought I'd ask. Usually my stories involve my family, often home life. This story is going to be no different. So you've heard me speak, you've heard me talk before. About 10 months ago, my wife Christy, who's right here in the front row, and our two kids, we bought a house, we moved into it. It's a house that had, it's about 100 years old. It's 113 years old. Might as well be 500 years old. It's old. And so we moved into it. It's been fantastic, and it's been this journey. And I don't know how many of you have ever moved in to an old house, but one of the added benefits of moving into an old house is that as the days and the weeks and the months go by, you get to continually experience and discover things that you've inherited that you didn't know that you had, and they just keep coming. And it's incredible. In our case, it just happens, one of the main reoccurring themes just happens to be critters of some kind. Some of them are nice and fluffy and just fantastic. Some of them are the kind of critters that you don't really see very often. In the night, they make weird noises. The cool part about that is that all your friends get to come and visit you, and they get to get really excited because they become critter catchers, like, immediately. They're there to solve your problems, and they're going to take care of it. But that's not what I'm going to be talking about tonight, though that did happen recently if you follow my wife on Facebook. Tonight, I'm going to just tell a quick story about a critter that we discovered that we'd inherited not long after we moved in. I discovered that I owned a cat. I didn't know that I owned a cat, but we discovered that we owned actually several cats, but one cat in particular, an orange, severely obese, super fluffy cat. He lives outside. His name is Buster. We discovered that Buster exists. Actually, Buster is the neighborhood cat. He just sleeps at our house. And when I say sleeps at our house, he sleeps in our garden. He sleeps on our front porch. He kind of sleeps wherever he wants to sleep. He doesn't eat at our place. He doesn't want any affection. He doesn't want to be touched. He just wants to come there and lay down. And so that's what he does, right? And so I've talked about him before. But the other day, I'm out in the driveway, and I'm working on something. I can't remember who is with me. And so we're working away. And I look up and I see Buster out of the corner of my eye. And he's walking from kind of our garden as he does. He kind of lumbers along and just meanders, right? And so he comes from our garden, and I see him go, and he goes off our property line over to the next property line. And that's cool because that's literally just what Buster does. He's just always there. And a couple minutes goes by, and we keep working on something, and I notice out of the corner of my eye, there's Buster again. And he's coming from the exact same place that he, from the garden again, and he's walking again, and he kind of walks by me, and then he goes out into the street, and then he disappears behind the garage, the neighbor's garage. I think, oh, that's strange. Like, literally, he was just there. But Buster tends to walk around the neighborhood. So a few minutes goes by, probably about 10 minutes, and I see Buster again. I look, and there he is, and he's coming from the exact same place. Literally from the exact same place. I'm like, what is this cat doing? He walks around all the time, but this cat is literally circling not just the neighborhood, but he's circling the house. Absolutely bizarre, right? So I kind of think nothing of it. A few days goes by, and Christy and I are sitting in our kind of our front room. There's a big window there, and we're looking out, and there's Buster just laying there in the yard doing what he does, kind of half dozing, kind of half looking up at you. Sometimes you think he's dead, but he's not. Even when you come home and his head's tucked in the corner of the garage door one time and you panic because you think you just killed the neighborhood cat with the garage door, but you didn't. So we're looking out, and Chrissy's like, oh, you just look a little closer. So we look closer, and Buster has, it looks like he's lost about 10 pounds, which makes sense because he's been orbiting our house like the moon orbiting the earth, right? So he's probably lost a few pounds. And we look a bit closer yet, and he clearly does not have as much fur on his tail as he did. And then it dawns on me. I did not inherit a cat 10 months ago named Buster who was large and obese. In fact, I inherited two cats who were orange and large and obese, and I didn't know it. That's right. Buster is not just one cat. Buster has a twin, and there's two cats. So there we are now, and the saga continues, and we have two cats named Buster, who are large. But it's interesting, isn't it, church? Like, time can go by, and there are things always happening that you may not see, right? Just like that cat. I didn't know that there were two cats literally in our neighborhood who were large and orange, and I just thought there was one this whole time. But there was actually two. And that kind of happens throughout life, that there are things that are going on there are things that are occurring and we literally have no idea, and then we realize it and everything changes. Our perception changes immediately. So today, church, we're starting a new series. It's called Legacy. And so it's going to be about 3 weeks. We're going to look at several things tonight. We're going to look at family. I've preached on family before, probably not like this, though. So this is what we're going to look at. Proverbs 13, it says this. It says, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children. So tonight, we're going to talk about legacy as it pertains to our family, specifically generations. And while we are going to talk a bit about family and specifically the dynamic of children, I want you to know that this sermon is for everybody. Whether or not you have children, this sermon is for everybody. Because if you're sitting in this room, and if there is breath in your lungs, then there are generations coming behind you, and you have an opportunity, as we all do, to be participatory in those generations. We get to help create legacies for them and hand them inheritances that they couldn't possibly have dreamed of. There's always things happening, church, and we don't always know it until we realize it. And then there it is, just like those two cats. Let me give you another illustration, point in hand. A few months ago, I walk into church. It's a Sunday morning. There's a family there. I know the family, not very well, but I know the family. They have children. One of the boys comes up, and he hands me this piece of paper. And he had drawn, he might be 6, 7. He'd drawn a picture, and it was of me. It was of my face. It kind of looked like Fred Flintstone. Kind of rugged. Charming. Says Pastor Jed on it. They colored the hair in orange and got my scruff, blue eyes. It was awesome. I had no idea who this kid really was. If he wouldn't have been standing with his parents, I wouldn't have known him. Their families and my families don't usually connect. We don't really know each other. I mean, I know who they are. I don't think I've ever probably said one word, if two words, to the kids. Had no idea who he was. But he knew who I was. He knew who I was. I had no idea who he was, but he knew who I was. There had been something that had resonated with him that said, oh, that's Pastor Jed. And he was aware of who I was. It's interesting, church, because regardless of whether or not we have children of our own, we're all surrounded by families and generations of people, and we're all in this together. How do I know that? It's interesting because God, way back in the Bible, you see, God shows Abraham all the stars in the sky. And he says, your children are going to number as many of these. Children he's never going to see. Children he's never going to meet. Children that aren't even necessarily biologically his. How do I know that? Galatians 3, starting in 26, says this. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself in Christ. And there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and you are heirs. You are heirs according to his promise. So we're all in this as believers of Jesus. I've been saying this to a few people recently, and it started to become a theme. And so because it's starting to become a theme in my life, and it's on my heart so much, I kind of just tend to start saying it to whoever I'm talking to. Think about this. We all have dreams, right? We all have dreams that we dream. We all have things that we want to do. We all have these things and these desires that we hope for, and some of them are huge. Some of them are absolutely huger than we could possibly imagine. So huge that we wouldn't even think that they could possibly happen because they're so big. But what if those dreams that seemed so huge, and maybe they're dreams for our children that seemed so huge and so outlandish, what if in God's kingdom, what if in God's imagination, those dreams and those things that seem so huge are literally only scratching the surface of possibility? What if they're literally only scratching the surface of what could be possible? Wouldn't your perception of what you thought was possible change if you realized that the biggest dream that you ever dreamed was actually maybe only scratching the surface of what could be possible in God's kingdom? God says this, he says, for I know the plans that I have for you. In Jeremiah, he's talking to those people, says, I know the plans I have for you. These are plans to prosper you. Church, he says that to a people who are in exile. They are not on the mountaintop. They are not sitting around the table dining like kings and queens. To the people who are in exile, he says, I know you. I know the plans I have for you. I know those plans, and those plans are to prosper you. What if what we desire most for our children, for the next generations to come after us, is only scratching the surface of what could be possible for them? What if it was only scratching the surface? You see, desiring more for the next generations is a pretty common thing. We hear it all the time. I want more for my kids. I want more for the next generation. I want more for the generations to come. I want more. That's a common thing. You hear it all the time. And so, church, when we think that and we think we have an opportunity at that point in time to start taking action, right? To start taking action on what could possibly be next for them. But often, even though we want more, instead of taking action towards doing something, right, to give them the more that we want for them and focusing on what we want them to have, instead, sometimes we turn our focus towards what we don't want for them, what we don't want them to be, because we're insecure about ourselves and fear starts to creep in and we think, I don't want them to be like me. I don't want them to suffer the things that I've had to suffer. And so we shift our focus from the inheritance that they could have, and we shift our focus from spending time on what we do want for them, and we spend all of our time thinking about the stumbling blocks that they could encounter and the things that we don't want for them to have. And we focus on what we don't want for them to inherit instead of focusing on what we do want them to inherit. And then when that generation grows up, instead of being able to thrive in the good inheritance that they should have received from us, all they can think about is what they don't want to be. And you hear it all the time. I don't want to be like him. I don't want to be like her. I don't want to have to suffer the things that my parents suffered. I don't want to be like them. But they grow up with the generation ahead of them only focused on what they didn't want to pass along, instead of focusing on what they did want to pass along. And it just keeps going and it just keeps going. But I believe with all my heart, church, that just a glimpse of your full potential should be enough to send shockwaves through your life and embolden you to take stock of where you are and where you're called to go. All you need is just a glimpse to absolutely turn everything upside down. A glimpse at your potential should be such a powerful experience that you're left with no other option than to take action. To take action for a future generation, for there to be movement, to seek more because you were designed for more. And if there is more, there has to be movement. If there is more to be had, there has to be movement towards that. Something has to change. It's not enough to just dream. It's not enough to just make a decision in your head. My dream is that every single person in the coming generations would know beyond a shadow of a doubt exactly who they are. That they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt who they are. Children, sons and daughters of the Most High, holy and dearly loved, fearfully and wonderfully made, knitted together in their mother's womb with a purpose. I want every single person in the coming generations to know that. It's my dream. I don't want there to ever be an identity crisis ever again. But in order for my dream to become a reality, I need to embrace that myself about myself. I need to know who I am. I need to know that I am a son of the Most High, holy and dearly loved, fearfully and wonderfully made. I need to know that so that I can pass it along to the next generation. Because if I don't know that, there's no way that I'm going to pass it on to them. I need to live like what I want them to receive and what I want them to inherit. Amen. I have to have it. Let me ask you a question. If you knew what your inheritance was, some of you in this room maybe have received inheritances before. I'm not going to make anybody raise their hands. But if you knew what inheritance you were going to receive, how would that change how you lived right now? If you walked through life every day knowing what you were going to receive for an inheritance, how would it change every day of your life? What greater inheritance can you give to the coming generations than a legacy of knowing exactly who you are and what you were put on this earth to do? That inheritance can be the foundation for everything for the next generation and for everything for the family that you're surrounded by. I'm going to go to 1 Peter. This is in 1. I'm going to go 3 and 4. It says this. Praise be to God. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That's you. That's your inheritance. That's what you have right now as believers in Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Why on God's green earth would men and women with full-time jobs and full-time families then come in after work and spend hours, sometimes overnights, moving a stage from here to there, only about 20, I'm probably standing literally 20 feet from where we used to preach. Why would men and women spend all their time coming in, moving a stage, moving electrical, completely redoing sound, completely redoing lighting, just so tonight I can preach 20 feet from where I usually preach? Just so the band can play songs right here? Just so Pastor Jesse on a weekly basis can stand right here? Or is it because that we know that there are continually more and more people coming to this church and we want to prepare to that, pray for that? Is it because we know that on the other side of that wall is an army of children? An army of children, the next generation who will inherit what we give them, who will inherit this stage. And if we dream big dreams, why not think that someday on the other end of the property, we build an auditorium for ourselves and this room and this stage is built so good that the youth who are now 6, 7, 8 years old on that end of the building will be here having youth service where this room is absolutely filled, and I mean filled, with youth who are having incredible services. It's because we're generationally minded, thinking about what's next. We're interested and invested in generations to come intentionally because we have to be. And so if you think about your family, if in the interactions with your family or with your kids right now, if in those interactions there are things that you want to change, or if there's a better legacy that you want to leave than the legacy that you're currently leaving, because how many of you know we're always leaving a legacy? Like, we're always leaving an inheritance. We don't just decide, oh, I'm going to leave an inheritance. With every single thing that we do, we're leaving a legacy. The way that I walk across this stage is leaving some sort of legacy. It's always participatory. So if you think about your family right now and you take stock and you think, you know what, I want to leave a better, I want to do something differently than I'm doing. Don't focus your energy on what you're currently not doing great at. Don't focus your time and don't make the sole focus of your life be, I'm not doing these things good enough for where I want to be. Ask the Holy Spirit to actively point out opportunities for you to make different decisions and then go look for wisdom on what to do. This book is a great place to start. For me and my family personally, I want this word gentle. Is on the like it's on the tip of my tongue. I want to be more gentle. I want my kids to be gentle. In the Word of God, it says that the gentle, the meek, they do what? They inherit the earth. That's what I want for them. I want them to be gentle. So to build a legacy, and we think about that, church, to build a legacy, I cannot stress enough the absolute importance of when you build a legacy, building it small, brick by brick at a time. Legacies are built one brick at a time. It's absolutely important to think big. It's absolutely important to be present for the big events and the big milestones of life in your family. It's absolutely important to do that, but it's just as important, if not more important, to be intentionally present for the quote-unquote small things of life. That's how you build a legacy, through the small, seemingly almost unnoticed interactions, the small gestures of love. Because legacies are built like at the ball field for the big game, but they're also built at bedtime with goodnight kisses. So don't you dare go through life thinking that you can't build a legacy for your family, because all you got to do is show up in the small moments and you start building those, and those start compounding like interest, and you build a legacy of love for your family. In fact, I would say that inheritances are completely built with the small things. Check this out, Matthew 25, 31 through 36. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and then the king will say to those on the right, come, you are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. You get an inheritance, the small, seemingly unimportant, unnoticed interactions. That's what an inheritance is built on. Amen? Ben, I'm going to have you come back up. I want to tell you a story. As a family recently, we were driving someplace, all four of us. So it's Christy and I, and then we have two daughters. Piper's 8, Haven's 2, which is crazy. She's already 2, but she is. So there we are. We're driving someplace, and from the back, Haven says that she wants to hear a song. So she asked for a song. Mommy, play a song. She told Christy a specific song that she wanted to have on. And so Christy finds the song, and she turns it on, and she kind of cranks it up. And there we are, and we're cruising down the road, and it's awesome. And all of a sudden, the music starts to build. And then from the back of the car comes this absolute roar from my two children. And I look back in the mirror and I see Piper, my 8-year-old, and there she is, and her eyes are closed and her arms are up, and she is absolutely worshiping her heart out. Like she's just chasing after God. And not like the kid kind of like mimicking, like, you know, funny, like, no, she's like in the moment and she's chasing after it. And I look next to her and there's my 2-year-old, and her arms are raised and she's, you know, she's making like whatever, and she can't do all the words, but it's awesome anyway. And she's just chasing after it. And they're absolutely crying out. Sometimes they're getting the words right, but they mean it. And I look over at Christy, and Christy's like, yeah, that's right. That's right. But my daughters were requesting an opportunity to worship through song, and then they were chasing after it. Why? Because in the seemingly everyday small things, mom gets in the car and she puts on music and she puts on worship music. And my daughter's normal is that they're gonna get in the car and there's mom and she's sitting there worshiping. That's the normal that my kids experience. And my 8-year-old comes in here every Sunday and she sits right over here during worship during the first 2 songs. And she sees women on this stage absolutely chasing after God in worship. And she sees that. And all of a sudden, worship becomes normal to her. Why? Because you're leaving a legacy. Even when you don't know, you're leaving a legacy, and it's in the small moments. Even if you don't have children, these women on here chasing after God, building a legacy for my kids, sitting over here worshiping. It's absolutely incredible, and a legacy is being left for her. And I don't want you to think, oh, they're pastors, so of course their kids always listen to worship music, and yada, yada, yada. Of course they got their hands up. Absolutely, it's great. That's not even true. Let me tell you something. Nobody's perfect. If you're a parent, part of the job description is that you're going to screw up, okay? Usually, often, most of the time, at the most inopportune time as possible. So we're not perfect, but that's just her normal. The other day, I was rapping to Piper. I dropped some vanilla ice. It was incredible. Like, she thinks I'm a genius. Like, she doesn't know that I'm just like a farm kid from Iowa that can't rap. She doesn't know that yet. But she doesn't know, and I can prove it. That's another sermon. But we love to worship, and we just enter into it. Like, legacy and intentionality and inheritance is all around us all the time. And we can't spend time focusing on what we're not doing right. We need to take stock of where we are, chase after God in that moment, and say, God, just help me to realign my thoughts and my life, and I just want to chase after you. And moment by moment, brick by brick, the opportunities that come my way, help me build on them. Help me be intentional in those small moments, church. And that's how we build inheritances. And no, I don't care. Yes, I care, but no, I don't care if it hasn't gone well for 5 or 10 years in your family, because today's the day that maybe it starts going well. Amen? There's nobody that's not qualified to do this. One of the greatest challenges before many of us is feeling qualified to be loved by God. You know, hear what I'm saying? We don't know as though we can be loved by God. We don't feel qualified because of what we've done if we can be loved by God, let alone qualified to receive an inheritance that He may have for you, or to give an inheritance. Because, look, I've messed everything up. Look at all the things that I've done absolutely wrong. There's no way that I have a right to say anything to my kids or to the next generation, because look at all that I've done wrong. Does that resonate with anybody? I want to tell you that it's an absolute lie that you're qualified. That you're not just qualified to receive the inheritance that's due to you as somebody who loves Jesus, but you're qualified to pass along an inheritance to the next generation. Colossians 1, 9 through 12 says this. Well, so right before that, Paul's writing to the Colossians, and he's telling them how thankful he is for them. He's telling them how he prays unceasingly for them, and he's recounting the fact that they've heard the gospel of Jesus, and that through their faith in his death and resurrection, they're saved. And then he says this, starting in verse 9. For this reason, remember, he was just talking about the fact that they know Jesus, right? For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened in all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has what? Who has qualified you. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people and of the kingdom of light. Every single person in here, if you know Jesus, you're qualified. And I believe tonight, maybe for someone, it's time for you to embrace who you are and get in line to receive your inheritance. So that's what we're going to do just now, church. We're going to give somebody an opportunity to change their family tree and to change generations together, to step into a moment where they receive the inheritance that they get through knowing Jesus, and they literally change generations right now. That's what we're going to do. We're going to pray a prayer. This is for anybody. If tonight's your night and you want to meet Jesus, if you want to meet Jesus for the first time and step into the inheritance that he promises right now, then this is your moment, church. And I do not want to let anybody pass, or let this moment pass anybody by. Because let me tell you something. The dreams that you think that you have that are so big in God's kingdom, I believe they're just scratching the surface, and there's so much more, church. So tonight, if it's an opportunity for somebody to find out, then we're going to find out right now. Okay? We're all going to pray a prayer together. And we do this every week here at church. We're all going to pray a prayer together. And we're all going to bow our heads, and you're going to repeat after me. And if this is your night to meet Jesus and to have generations changed, I want this prayer to be the cry of your heart. So every head bowed, every eye closed, we're going to pray a prayer. I'm going to pray. If you could just repeat after me. And I just want you to chase after it, church. Dear God, thank you for Jesus. I believe Jesus Christ is your son. I believe he died on a cross and that he rose again to give me life, hope, peace, joy, everlasting life, and an inheritance. Please forgive me of the things I've done wrong, and help me to be all that you've designed me to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Eternity Church podcast. For more episodes, you can find us on iTunes or at eternitydm.podbean.com.